You have your Bibles, open them to the book of St. Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 3. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come again, and Lord, without you, it's just words. Without the anointing of your Spirit, it means nothing. It's just another religious activity. But if you'll anoint our ears, so that we can hear what the Spirit has to say, we'll leave out of here, not only having hungered for you, but being filled. You've set a table. You've conferred upon us a kingdom. And you want us to come and dine and taste and see that you're good. And so, Lord, help us. Help me. And so, I want to share you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The kingdom of God is about attitudes. Have you ever met somebody that had one? I mean, you know, they were full of themselves. They seemed so angry with everything. They were rude, crude, blasted people, talked about people. They had an attitude about life that was justifying even the smallest and the tiniest incidences had to be done their way. And if not, then they would rant and rave. Have you ever met people like that? They had an attitude of only wanting what they wanted. They had this attitude. They were no fun to be with. Never kept friends very long. Caused all sorts of havoc. Just attitudes. Well, Jesus thought a lot about attitudes. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching here was about His kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom that He came to establish. And in this kingdom, it's about living in the kingdom. When we live in the kingdom of God, the important thing is our attitudes, because attitudes begin everything. It's all about attitudes. It begins with attitudes. The kingdom of heaven begins with attitudes. Jesus began this teaching that has gone through the centuries, with attitudes. It's interesting. We're all aware of the importance of the Ten Commandments. And most of us know those Ten Commandments. But are we aware of the importance of attitudes? The Old Covenant began with Ten Commandments. The New Covenant begins with attitudes. Jesus was big on attitudes. Today, over the next several weeks, or the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at attitudes. Today, we talked about the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, but we're going to talk about it a little bit today just to recap, but we'll also talk about the next three. And over the next week or so, we'll be talking about these attitudes, because the kingdom begins with attitudes. Now, Jesus said, and what I want to do as I go through these is I want to look at the attitude, like, for example, blessed are the poor in spirit. Then I want to look at the reward of that attitude. What happens as we come into the kingdom of God, how the attitude operates and the blessing that comes to us as we are in this kingdom. Now, last time we talked about blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? What's blessed? Blessed, first of all, remember, means the smile of God upon a life. Blessed means God has smiled on you. Blessed doesn't mean just happy. You can be happy about a lot of things, but you can't be blessed about a lot of things. The blessings of God come with these attitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And the first blessing that Jesus tells us about is blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean? What's blessed in the poor in spirit? What is poor in spirit? It's got nothing to do with your finances. It's got everything to do with your spirit. Are you full of yourself? You know, people with wrong attitudes are pretty much full of themselves. But when you're poor in spirit, you come to the place of realization that you don't have the answers for life. That what you need is to have that void in your life filled. And Jesus says He will fulfill you. He will bring you into a place of being full, a fullness of life, a life and that more abundant than anything you could have on your own. Poor in spirit is the primary thing that brings us into the kingdom of God. Have to have a blessed life, a life that God smiles on. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, what is the reward for the blessed one that operates and begins with a poor spirit? What is that reward? Well, it's the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is the kingdom of heaven. You can have the kingdom now. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's an invitation into His kingdom. We can have His kingdom right now. We can enter right now to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We can have access to them, and they to us. Begins a blessed life. A life that God will bless. Blessed are. God blesses this life with this attitude. So today, let's look at the next three. Let's get some new stuff today. Three more blessed attitudes. We're going to look at the blessing, and we're going to look at the reward from that blessing. So look at verse 4, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they that mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn. Look at the first part. Blessed are they that mourn. Yeah. So what God says then really is, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but it is righteousness and peace and sadness. God loves a cheerless giver. The joy of the Lord is my sadness. That's not what He means, is it? What does it mean? Well, let's look at the Greek, see if we get a little bit of help. Here's your Greek word for you. It simply means to mourn. To mourn about something, to lament over something. Not a lot of help, huh? Still haven't got the idea here or a handle on this particular thought. So, what does Jesus mean when He says you have a blessed life if you mourn? Yeah. Do you remember that some people thought that Jesus was Jeremiah? You remember in Matthew chapter 16, He asked His disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave Him this list of things, you know, Elijah or John the Baptist raised from the dead. Jeremiah. Now, they weren't pulling these names, you know, out of the air. There was a reason that they thought that Jesus was Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations and the book of Jeremiah. He was the weeping prophet. Lamentations was a book that was written about weeping over Jerusalem. So, what I want you to do, help me just a little bit, play a game with me. Give me a couple of things as we look at Jesus, because I think that's where we'll find how we mourn or what we're supposed to mourn about. Help me, give me some things that come to you that you remember that Jesus mourned or wept about. Pardon? Lazarus? Lazarus, sure, that's a good one. Lazarus, his friend had died. His friend had gone through the process of death. Do we mourn when our friends are in trouble? Do we mourn when people that we love and really care about are going through bad times? Do we mourn for them? Do we hurt with them? The Bible says that when one member suffers, help me, we all suffer. But do we? Or do we, like the Pharisees say, I'm glad that's you and not me. What's another one? Give me another one. What's another thing that Jesus wept or mourned about? Pardon? Jerusalem. His region. His city. He mourned. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How I would have gathered you together as a hen would her chicks, but you would not. You rejected me. We're from all over this region. People here from Somerville, Tryon, Ringo, D.C. So we mourn over this Northwest Georgia. Tennessee region. Do we really care that people have rejected Jesus? and that their eternity is going to be hot, separated from God? Do we care? Or again, do we just say, bless God, I'm saved? What's something else he warned about? Anything? Can be mine? Burn out? Pardon? Pharisee, religious system that was off track. That was into its idolatrous system. Yeah. Do we mourn when churches or when grievous wolves are devouring people? Does that bother us? Any others? People that didn't understand what he was saying. He wept. He said, you know, it's what Jeremiah said and Isaiah said you would do. You would hear, but not hear. You would see, but not see. Do we do that? When somebody presents us with truth, we see it. I've told you the story so many times. A great person that I love very, very much, I was showing him something in the scriptures one day, and he says, I see that, but I don't receive it. Good. What about sin? When Jesus looked out at the crowds and he saw them like sheep without shepherds, and he mourned with compassion for them. Sin. He would tell people, go and sin no more. Stop sinning. See, Father God, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit expect you and I to mourn about things. For our hearts to break, for a compassion to be in us about things. And one of those things is sin. And that's the attitude that He'll bless. God will bless. Now, born again believer, somebody who has experienced a poor spirit, recognize that their need for Christ will begin to mourn. I remember when I first came to Jesus in 1978, when I came into the kingdom of God and I truly experienced for the first time in my life access to Him. I had so wounded, so injured a particular individual in my BC days before Christ that I could not get that off of my mind. I mourned. And I could not wait until I finally ran across this person and came to him and said, please forgive me. What I had done to him was eternal. Because sin has eternal consequences. And until we see sin and its eternal consequences, we'll never mourn. As long as we just see it, sin as being something I can't do or something that's keeping me from having a good time or something I'm not supposed to do, you'll never stop from wanting to sin. But once we understand that sin has eternal consequences, we'll stop sinning. Remember David and Bathsheba? Remember the story? That was sin. Adultery. David looked, he lusted. Because he allowed that to get into his heart for this beautiful woman and lusted after her and had a physical relationship with her, because of that, Bathsheba became pregnant. Eventually, David had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed. That Uriah never had children. Uriah was not allowed to leave a lineage in the earth. And that day, Lex Talionis, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And so the baby that David and Bathsheba had conceived died. Sin has eternal consequences. Adultery. When you take a man's wife, or a wife takes a man's, a woman's husband, there's eternal consequences.
murder, those things. Hatred, those things have eternal consequences. Hatred has eternal consequences. Do you know that people stop going to church because someone in the church hates them? Until we see sin as God sees sin and its eternal consequences, we'll never stop sinning. We'll never mourn about the things that we do. We'll justify them. We'll find reasons why we did this or why we did that. We'll justify it somehow to ourselves and to others, but we'll never mourn and we'll never stop doing it. We'll just be sorry. Sin destroys homes, destroys lives. I want to show you a few sins that have eternal consequences that are listed in the Bible. They're on the screen for you if you want to jot down. It's in Galatians chapter 5, begins at verse 19. And what Paul does here is gives us some works of the flesh. Works of the flesh. Sins that come out of our flesh that has eternal consequences. Let's read some of these. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Let's stop there just a second and take it down. So we'll comment just a second. AIDS epidemic, sexual diseases have eternal consequences. Debauchery, morality have eternal consequences. People lose their lives. They terminate themselves. Let's read on. Idolatry and witchcraft. Yeah. In this one, you could add in there because addictions become idols in our lives. You know what I say about this? So if you've never heard me talking about cigarette smoking or alcohol, don't think I'm calling it sin because the Bible doesn't, unless it controls you. But my brother-in-law died 60 years old. Lung cancer. Why? Because these things have eternal consequences. Reading on. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. My mom and dad, and I got them back in before either of them died. My mom and dad were out of church for many, many years because people in the church hurt them. There was this faction. There was this church split. Mean and wicked things were said to both sides. People are out there today because they got hurt in church. And it's eternal. Verse 21. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, look at this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sin has eternal consequences. And until we see that, we'll never stop sinning. That what we're doing has an eternal effect. Now, if there is no mourning, if we do not mourn about sin, if we do not mourn over our city, if we do not mourn when our friends hurt, if there is no mourning, sin will never stop. We'll never stop sinning until we begin to mourn. Sin should bother us. If we sin and it doesn't bother us, there is a serious problem because if you're in the kingdom, you mourn. When you do something wrong, it bothers you. And if it doesn't, you got a wrong attitude. So what's your attitude? What's our attitude? About sin. Do we mourn? Mourn for our region? Mourn for these different things? And I have one more thought now. Just make sure that I say this. I want to make sure you hear this. There's a tremendous difference between mourning and being sorry.
I have been stopped. Now, I know it's hard to believe that I have been stopped by the state patrol for driving too fast. Now, I know that's hard for you to believe that I would, your preacher, your pastor, it's hard, I know it's hard to believe it. And I was very, very sorry. But did I stop speeding? No. Why was I sorry? Because I got caught. Most of the time we say I'm sorry simply because we got caught. We never mourned. I've never mourned because I drive fast. See, we'll never stop sinning until we start mourning. Until we come to the place of it really bothering us. We'll never stop talking about people until we mourn because we're hurting and injuring people. We'll never stop doing things that we have to be sorry about until we really begin to mourn about those things. Change requires mourning. Now, this is a difficult one. The images that we've given to you about climbing into the kingdom of heaven is, first of all, changing our attitudes. It is one of the most difficult things you'll ever do, is to change your attitudes. It takes a lot of work. It's very, but God will bless you if you mourn. He'll bless that attitude. So, what is the blessing? They'll be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for here's why: they shall be comforted. Now, I need you to see this for me. When you're comforted, it happens quickly. It's not something that you'll do and it takes years and years and years. Now, the benefits of it will come years and years and years down the road. But the quickness of God's blessing us when we get the right attitudes is fascinating to me. I want to show you this because we see this in the prodigal. We see this in the life of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Now, you don't have to turn there. Just jot this down if you want to, but it's going to be on the screen for you. But in Luke chapter 15, what we see here is the prodigal coming home. And you remember the story. He had taken his inheritance and he had gone off and he had squandered it. And finally he came to himself and he says, I'm going back to my father. Now, this is what it says. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, what did he say? Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now, how quickly did this comfort come? Quick! Immediately! And when we get our attitudes right, God blesses us immediately. Quick! Now, I want us to see a couple of things here. Notice that the comfort wasn't just in a big hug and a kiss on the neck. That wasn't the only comfort that the prodigal got when he came home. When we mourn, when we are sorry for our sin, and please notice in that passage that it was a sin against heaven and against people. When we sin, we sin against God, and we hurt God, and we hurt people. And the sin, when we mourn about that, when we mourn that we've injured our relationship with God and we've injured our relationship with people, when we really mourn about that, it's more than a hug and a kiss. It's jewelry. It's clothes. It's great meals. It's celebration. It's a celebrated life. Good things happen when we get our attitudes right. And it's not taking a long time. When we get right, God just blesses us. Quick! Quick blessings for the people with attitudes of mourning about our sin. Let's look at another one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Why? Why? Tell me. Why blessed are the meek? They shall inherit the earth. Now, first part, the attitude. Blessed are the meek. Jesus, as we've talked about a lot about paradoxes today, Jesus was the master of paradoxes. His entire kingdom is a paradox. Rather than he being a king that we should die for, he died for us first. It's a paradox. Giving is receiving in this kingdom. Serving is ruling. Being poor is really being rich. The least is the greatest. Losing is finding. Dying is living. And this is one of those paradoxes, this attitude that God will bless the meek. This is a paradox because it's the meek who will inherit the earth. I'm going to show you, tell you this about through Jesus and Pilate. Jesus stood before Pilate. Pilate thinking he had control. But what did Pilate inherit? Any thoughts? Perhaps hell? He couldn't control his own soul. What did Jesus inherit? The earth? All power? All authority? The difference was meekness. What does meekness? Let me show you again in the Greek. Here's your Greek word. It means mildness of disposition. Mildness of disposition. That's what it means. Doesn't help a whole lot, does it? Yeah. Some translations translate it gentle. Blessed are the gentle. That's not accurate. Because sometimes meekness is not gentleness. And sometimes it's being anything but gentle. Now, Jesus could mourn over a city and over the death of a friend, but then make a whip and run people out of the temple and turn tables over. That's not being gentle. Jesus could hold a child in his hand and bless him. Bless the little children. Then stand nose to nose with a demon. You can't stand nose to nose with a demon to be gentle. He could have compassion on a woman who had been caught in very active adultery, but then call a system full of vipers and snakes and say, "You're going to hell. Who can save you from hell?" So meekness is not gentleness all the time. Now, there may be times when it does call for gentleness. So let me give you a definition that works every time when we talk about being meek. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is when I am in control of myself, when I'm in control of my emotions, when I'm in control of my strengths. Not that I use them to control, like Pilate, but when I control them. Strength in control. A meek person can be hard as steel and soft as cotton. See, the blessed attitude, blessed are the meek, is blessed are they that control their spirit. Not that flaunt their spirit or that use their spirit to control, but blessed are they that have a controlled spirit. You're under control. So what's the reward? What's the reward from being meek? For they shall inherit what? The earth. Okay. Now this is extremely interesting to me. See, no tyrant will ever inherit this earth. No Hitler could. No Empire of Japan could. No Saddam Hussein will ever. No Bin Laden will ever. Are you listening? No Antichrist will ever. Because it's not theirs to inherit. They are not meek. They are pilots. See, the earth belongs to the Lord and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. And you know who the Lord is going to give his earth to? The meek. Those that control themselves. It's interesting to me that many doctrines talk about we're going to destroy this earth, and we're going to blow it up, we're going to burn it up, we're going to fry it to a crisp. But my Bible says that I inherit it.
that the meek inherit it. Isn't that interesting?
Why would Jesus say the meek will inherit the earth if it's going to be destroyed?
So what's the reward for having a meek attitude?
What?
Let me put it this way. Anything you want.
Say it again, because you didn't get it.
When you're in control of yourself, you can have anything you want. The earth and anything that's in it. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. What's he saying? I'm going to give you all the resources that you need. Whatever you need, you can have access to. You have the key. And the key is meekness. And the key is a poor spirit. And the key is a spirit that mourns over sins and over its city that's lost.
Blessed are the meek.
Because they can have anything they want. And you don't have to wait forever to die to get it. It's quick!
In this life, no man has given houses or lands or money or anything that I will not reward 100-fold in this life and life eternal in the world to come.
Blessed are the meek. Let's look at the next one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be. So let's look first at the attitude. And then let's look at the reason. This is a fact. We are what we eat. This is true. If you don't eat anything, what happens to you? You are nothing. You are gone. If you eat a lot of junk food, if you eat too much food. Physical health greatly depends upon what we eat. If we eat healthy, we usually are healthy people. Physical health has a tremendous effect on our physical bodies. Now, you got to hear this. Spiritual health depends upon what we eat. You've got to eat something to be spiritual. If you don't eat, you die. It's a given. Now nutrition sets in. You become pining away in your spirit. Books that we read feed our flesh or our spirit. Movies we watch and people we talk to. All of these have a tremendous effect on our spirit. They're feeding our soul and the works of the flesh. They're feeding our spirit. What are we hungry for? See, the believer must be hungry for God, for righteousness. Jesus called the Pharisees vipers and snakes because of what he fed the people. What they fed the people. He said that again. Jesus said, "The Pharisees." He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What they put into people." Just listening to the people will leaven you, leaven our soul, leaven our spirit. Be careful who you listen to. Jesus said two times, it was so interesting to me when I saw this one time. He said, be careful what you hear, be careful how you hear. See, it's so important what gets in us. Beware of it. Now, all of us know how it is when we're hungry or we're thirsty. We all know how that feels. I was on the Gulf of Mexico this past summer, and I went a lot. I was on the Gulf of Mexico a lot this past September.
And this particular time I had gone, I had gotten my cooler, got me a sandwich, put the sandwich in there, went, got in the boat, put the boat in the water, took off out in the Gulf of Mexico, about 7 or 8 miles. And I was going, I was thirsty. It was hot. So I opened my cooler up, and I had a sandwich in there. But I'd forgot to put any drinks or any ice. And this salt water, it's just, this doesn't do the right thing when you're thirsty. Well, a boat had pulled up and was fishing on the same structure that I was fishing upon. It was anchored close, far from that wall from me. And so I was talking, I was communicating with them and talking with them a little bit. And I'd given them a big old fish. And so you know, they owed me. So I asked them for some ice. I said, can you put me some ice in a bag and throw it to me? He said, sure we could. He said, but we've got some drinks. Would you want a drink? I said, what you got? He said, got some water. I said, that'll do. So he threw me a bottle of water. I was very thirsty. You know, it was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, been out there all day, had drunk nothing. And so I just turned that thing up. I go, look. He looked at me and said, you want another one? I said, yeah. See, Jesus offers living water. Which would you rather have? You need both. With hunger and thirst for righteousness. How many of us were really hungry? I remember when I came into the kingdom of God. Man, I was so hungry. Judy would say, will you just stop reading that Bible some and come out and sit with us? You know, I read books. I watched every preacher on television. I learned better. But I watched every preacher on television. I had tapes and all this. I was so hungry. Oh, I watched TV. I read books. I listened to tapes. I ate, and my spirit got so full and so strong, and I grew so fast. I thirsted for His Spirit. Oh, I thirsted for His Spirit. Talk in tongues? No problem. I can do that. Because I was so thirsty and hungry. I was a Jesus fan. I was a holy roller. How many can relate to what I just said? Yeah, that happened. You see that? You hungered and you thirsted. But what happened? You know, sometimes we find ourselves not hungry, not thirsty. But what is the reward for this attitude? Let me do this one first. I haven't changed a lot. I haven't changed as far as my hunger and my thirst. But it's when I find myself not hungry and not thirsting that I get concerned. It's at that time, to hear me, it's time to fast. In that is a great truth about fasting. We're going to talk about that down the road. But when I find myself not hungering for God, it's time to cut off the natural and start hungering and thirsting for Him. I have to adjust my attitude. Okay? So what is hungering and thirsting for God? Let me give you kind of a thought or a definition with what that really means. What is hungering and thirsting for righteousness? What does that mean? It's an unquenchable desire for God's approval. Listen, look at this to me. It's a desire that God approves me in my life, and I never get satisfied. I never get enough of His approval. I work on one area. Maybe there's one area that's out of balance or out of whack, and so I'm working on this one area, and I kind of get it lined up with His righteousness, and I look over here, and there's another area. Well, I work on that one, and then there's another area. It's a never-ceasing cycle. I'm just constantly letting Him fill me in this area and in this area. I'm so hungry. What's the reward? He filled. Now, that's a paradox. You're hungry and thirsting, but yet your reward is being filled. Let me make this very clear. I will probably eat supper tonight. I'm not fasting, so I'll probably eat supper tonight. And I'll probably eat again tomorrow night. Now, I'll get filled tonight. And probably, I won't probably wait until tonight to eat supper. I'll probably get filled before tonight. My point is that that's way with God. You need to eat Him today. You need to eat of Him tomorrow. And you never get filled. You get filled today. But tomorrow you need to be filled again. And filled again. And filled again. For blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled and filled and filled. Jesus made a weird statement. A lot of the things that Jesus said were thought weird. He made a weird statement in John chapter 6. He had just fed the 5,000. They had followed him across the lake. And he was preaching over there. And then he begins to talk about something. He says, well, let's look at the verses. Let's look at these verses. In John chapter 6, verse 52. He said, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So what he had said was, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I can't raise you the last day. And so Jesus is explaining this. And they're arguing. They're saying, you're weird. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. See, it's so important to hunger for him and to thirst for him to remain in us and us in him. Do we hunger for his flesh, the Word? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do we thirst for his blood, the Spirit, for the life of the body is in the blood? How hungry are you individually for God? How hungry are we as a church for God? Once again, when I find myself not hungry and thirsty, when I find myself not mourning over my sin, when I find myself feeling like I'm getting full of myself, when I find myself trying to be in control rather than being having a controlled spirit, it's time for me to fast. It's time for me to get back to God. And if you do it correctly, you won't tell people you're doing it. If you really don't want them to know, you've slipped away a little bit. Let's talk about that. Jesus made his feast available. We read this earlier. We're going to read it again. We're going to close with this particular passage, just a few thoughts. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 29 and 30, Jesus says this, and I confer on you a kingdom. Please let that get me. I confer, I'm giving you a kingdom now. Just as my Father conferred on me. So that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Table is set. We can eat in his kingdom. Come and dine. Taste and see what the Lord is doing. Are you hungry? Are you hungry to change your attitudes? See, your attitudes will take you into the kingdom. Your attitudes will open the kingdom for you or shut the kingdom to you. You can be born again and see the kingdom. But unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. Unless you get a spirit born. Unless we wash ourselves the water of the word, waters of baptism. Unless we wash ourselves. Amen. See how people are living? See how good things, how God blessing this one and that one, doing this for this one and that for that one? You can see. What's your mission? Poor in spirit. Are you? Or are you full of yourself? They're all the answers. not be mourned? No, are you just sorry? Meek? A controlled spirit? Or are you controlling? See, that's how it all works. It begins with attitudes. And that's living in the kingdom. We're going to sing a song. What I want you to do is I want you to look at your heart. See, you can fool me. And you can outwardly be righteousness. But what are your attitudes? What's happening on the inside? See, you know. You know. Let me tell you something else. God knows, because as it was said earlier, He doesn't look at the outward. God looks at the heart. Where's your heart taking you? Into a blessed life, a life that He wants to come and give us more abundantly. Into a life that's taking us to the lust of the flesh, and our appetites, and for the things of the flesh. As we sing this song, just ponder. And then we'll come back and minister to some people.